Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. People calling in from all across the United States and Canada. We're going to go to callers in just a moment, but I want to say something about the current edition or the brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal. We'll be talking about it more in the days ahead, but I think this may be the very best Christian Research Journal ever, the most relevant and readable, a journal that is available to those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. When you join, the next six issues of the Christian Research Journal are our way of saying thank you for joining a team, making a difference for time and for eternity. This issue of the journal opens with a piece by Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, in which he writes about the normalization of premarital sex, which he appropriately calls Satan's masterstroke. And what Elliot does in this article is show what things were like in the 1960s. Values, such as faith in God, were dominant. The sanctity of human life, the sanctity of marriage, the importance of personal responsibility, self-discipline. Of course, many people in the 60s and the 70s did not adhere to those values, but they were at odds with a culture that did. The television and film industries had codes. Those codes prohibited things like the glorification of violence, drug abuse, crime, profanity, nudity. In fact, the production code of the motion picture industry specifically says this, back in those days at least, and I'm quoting from Elliot's piece, "The sanctity of the institution of marriage and the home shall be upheld. Pictures or movies shall not infer that low forms of sexual relationship are the accepted or common thing." And then the code went on to say, "The subject of abortion shall be discouraged, shall never be more than suggested, and when referred to, shall be condemned." Now, fast forward one generation. And I was just in Europe this weekend, and you can see what will happen in a generation in America unless Christians become salt and light, which is why we do this broadcast, why we do the Christian Research Journal, why we're trying to wake up the church, so we're not microcosms of the culture, but change agents in the culture. But for the past 13 years, what have we seen on television? Viewers have been subjected, and that's not too strong a word, to a concerted effort in television programming to portray homosexual relationships as morally and socially acceptable. Think about what's happened in the United States since Roe v. Wade. And trust me, Christians were asleep at the switch on that one, 1973. The number of abortions in the United States recently passed the 50 million mark. These are people, just like you and I, exterminated. 40% of U.S. children are now born to unwed mothers. Of course, that reinforces social ills like the crippling cycle of poverty and crime. And none of these problems would exist to the alarming extent that they now do were it not for the mass acceptance of sex outside of marriage as a societal norm. More consequences for society hinge on that issue than virtually any other. The sexual revolution, and Eliot's right about this, it's Satan's masterstroke. Of all the cultural changes in the 60s and 70s that hastened our transition from a Christian to a post-Christian culture, none more responsible than the change in the national consensus about premarital sex. Because prior to the sexual revolution, converting to Christianity did not put a person at odds with the culture like it does now. It was standard behavior for couples to wait until marriage to have sexual relationships. Couples who lived together were living in sin, and it was frowned on. Today, society tells couples that cohabitation is not only acceptable but also wise in order to confirm compatibility. It's like trying on a pair of shoes. Ask Dr. Joyce Brothers. You wouldn't buy a pair of shoes without trying it on, would you? The implications for women are staggering. We think this is liberation today. No, it's bondage for women. And the journal deals with issues like that in a spectacular fashion. Joe Dallas does an article on cohabitation and the implications of that. It's not all it's cracked up to be. The consequences are chilling. The Effective Evangelism column by Joe Dallas in this regard is worth the price of the journal by itself. If you want a historical understanding of how the sexual revolution came about, there's a feature article on Margaret Sanger. She, of course, was the founder of Planned Parenthood and the veritable mother of the birth control pill. Also a feature article looking at the dominant role television plays in our culture. Think No Harm, No Foul? The church has your kids, hopefully, for an hour on Sunday. And that's probably pressing it today. And oftentimes they're not learning. They're doing all kinds of entertainment to keep them busy. And so they're biblically illiterate, by and large. They can't think Christianly. And then they go home to the boob tube. It's time that we are informed about the consequences of our behavior. And quite frankly, the truth is this. We're not much different than the culture. This journal is a wake-up call to all of us, as my trip to Europe this weekend was. A wake-up call to all of us. We can change our culture. But it's going to take a lot of people who are willing to do for the truth what the culture is doing for a lie. And again, for your gift to support a ministry that stands for truth, because truth matters, I want to equip you with the next 6 editions of the Christian Research Journal. To get this next edition in and of itself will show you how important it is to be armed with truth so you can use your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the grace and truth, the lifestyle that Christ gives us, not to put borders around our lives as a cosmic killjoy, but rather so that our joy might be complete. Again, join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. We need you. We also want to equip you, again, our way of saying thanks, the next 6 editions of the Christian Research Journal. Doesn't matter what you give, $15, $25, $50. That's between you and the Lord. But join a team making a difference for time and for eternity. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. I can tell you, times are tough, even for ministries. A lot of ministries are suffering dramatically. This voice needs to be a clarion call to the world. Let's go to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up is Ron, listening on the web. He's in Prescott, Arizona. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
Do you believe it is important for a Christian to mention hell when he shares the gospel with someone one-on-one? And is it important for preachers to mention hell when they present the gospel from the pulpit?
Well, let's look at our ultimate example. That ultimate example is Jesus Christ. And arguably, he focused on hell more than he focused on heaven. Because if you think about it logically, every single person has either one or another destiny. It's either heaven or hell.
Right.
It's either with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or separated from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, the gospel is incomplete without hell because God is not a cosmic rapist. He doesn't force himself on people in time, nor does he force himself on people in eternity. Thus, if we do not want to have a relationship with him in time, we will not have a relationship with him in eternity, because that's what we want. And as C.S. Lewis aptly put it, God will say to us, "Thy will be done." You don't want a relationship with me? Thy will be done. Conversely, a believer will say to God, "Thy will be done," because he wants a relationship with the very one who knit him together in his mother's womb.
Right. Yeah, I've been seeing a lot of preachers on TV, and it seems like very, very few of them ever mention hell, ever.
No, hell is in disrepute today. I mean, if you talk about hell today, people look at you as though you are doing something horrendous. Why bring up hell? But that's why I start my answer to your question in this regard with Jesus Christ as the ultimate example. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, he explicitly warned his followers about the dangers of hell half dozen times or more.
Yeah.
And he used hyperbole to drive home the urgency of his message. In the Olivet Discourse, he does the same thing. Then he tells the famous parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And here you have underscored in red the consequences of waiting too late. In fact, the rich man that dies wants to go back and warn his brothers that they do not come to a place like this. Too late, however, he perceived the unbridgeable chasm between heaven and hell. Too late, he purposed to preach to his brothers. Too late, he heeded the testimony of the law and the prophets. Too late, he postponed repentance. Too late, too late, too late. Yeah, I think we should do what Jesus said. We should we should follow his example.
Maybe we need another Jonathan Edwards.
A Jonathan Edwards would be a good thing. You know, what's interesting about Jonathan Edwards, in fact, I did a sermon on this, which I think is available through the Christian Research Institute. In 1741, he read a sermon that he had written out in longhand and read in a monotone. And when he got done with that sermon, people rushed to be saved. It was a poignant sermon, but you can imagine this being read in a dry, dull way. And yet the poignancy of the subject caused people to seriously consider their eternal destinies. He would say, "Consider the dreadful danger you are in. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. Nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, the wrath of an infinite God. how excellent his love, how terrible is his wrath. And again, this sermon which I gave, probably available through the Christian Research Institute. I've also talked about hell in a book called Resurrection. But if we want to follow the example of our Master, we would warn people about the dangers of hell, just like our Master did. Why? Because he cared about people, and we should care about people too. Only two kinds of people. One will spend an eternity in heaven. The other separated from God for eternity in hell. We'll be right back.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in a moment.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff, with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Thank you. 2002 article for Harper's Magazine called False Statement, Archaeology Refutes the Bible's Claim to History, journalist Daniel Lazar claims King David was at best a, quote, petty hilltop chieftain, or possibly never existed at all. Lazar was counting on us being unfamiliar with the Tel Dan Stele and its significance. Discovered in 1993, this inscribed stone slab proves the Bible's historical reliability when speaking of the extensive reign of King David and the continuation of his royal lineage. The Archaeologist's Spade, a special preview booklet of excerpts from Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work titled Has God Spoken, lays out for you many archaeological truths biblical minimalists don't want you to know. Resources like this and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are a team effort. That's not just CRI's great staff of researchers, editors, and technicians. You are a part of the team yourself when you join with us through your generous gifts. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to join the team with your gift today. Now back to Hank Hanegraaff and more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our callers. Next up is Paulette. She's listening in Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, Paulette.
Hello. How are you, Hank?
I'm fine, thank you.
I thank you so much for your ministry. I have a young friend who is in a religion that she says she can't eat hoofed animals and she can't celebrate holidays, and she just ran down the whole thing. Jesus wasn't born in December, and it was kind of argumentative, and I had to ask her, well, what's the name of your church? And she said, the Israelite Church of God in Jesus Christ. And really, I just wanted to know if you know anything about it, because it sounds like a cult.
Well, it is. I mean, it's racist to begin with. They start with the presupposition that white people are Edomites, descendants of Esau, and therefore ancient enemies of Israel. Non-whites are Israelites. Now, at the very face of it, the problem is that God doesn't separate people by the color of their skin. True Israel in the Old Testament was true Israel not by skin color or nationality, but by spirituality. That's why you can have Ruth and Rahab, one a Moabite and the other a Canaanite, as true Israel. So their whole notion is fundamentally flawed. It's a racist notion. And then they hold all kinds of untenable ideas like KJV only. In other words, the KJV is the autographa, and everything has to be compared with the KJV. What they don't know is the KJV was commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611, and today we have much better manuscript evidence than they did back then. So while the KJV is a perfectly acceptable translation, to say it's the only translation is a serious error because of the manuscript discoveries that have been made, which have lent tremendously to our understanding of the Scriptures.
Yeah, I agree with it, because I've been doing a lot of apologetics, and I listen to your program quite often. And I was trying to tell her that we're saved by grace, not by law. You can't live by the law. You can't live by your own righteousness, because you don't have any.
Yeah, and that's the key point, Paulette. I mean, that's hitting the nail on the head. I mean, no one could say it better than you just said. I mean, that's the issue. They want to go back to the Old Testament legalistic prescriptions, and as you correctly point out, they have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore we don't have to go back to civil and ceremonial laws fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Right. Well, I thank you. I knew it seemed like it was a cult, and I tried to talk to her only on text messages, because she was so argumentative about it, because everybody's so wrong. And I said, there's no way that God only puts a class of people that's got a darker skin color to be Israel. I said, we are not Israelites. So I would just text message her, and she said, can she call me? I didn't want to call her. I said, the love of God is not something you argue. And so I did. I will text, and that's how we can do the information thing. But I would put scriptures down and everything. So She didn't text me back after that, but I did leave her with, "We are saved by grace alone."
Well done, Paulette. You have been a witness, and that's what we're called to be witnesses. And in the process, we become more and more effective tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Well, I really thank you.
God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Katie. She's listening in Iowa. Hi, Katie.
Hi, sir. Thank you for your program. I really enjoy it.
Thank you.
My question is, sometimes when you talk about hell, and sometimes it seems like you talk about hell and Hades, and I won't say it right, but Sheol, like they're different concepts.
Yeah.
I was kind of wondering if you could explain that a little bit.
Yeah, that's a good question, actually. Hades is simply the Greek word for Sheol, which is the Hebrew word. And both of them communicate the abode of the dead. So Hades is a place that can be described as Jesus described it in Luke chapter 16, where the dead abide. Because when you die, you're absent from the body, but you're somewhere in terms of the metaphysical aspect or component of your humanity. And you're either, as Jesus put it in Luke 16, in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a way of communicating you are in fellowship with God, or you are absent that fellowship in torment. So Hades or Sheol encapsulates that whole idea, both Abraham's bosom, paradise, or the place of torment, with a, as Jesus described, a great gulf fixed between them. Now Gehenna or hell is the place of final torment or separation. That is the place in the end where death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, which is hell. And so Gehenna is a permanent place of separation. Sheol, or Hades, communicates not just this permanent place of separation, but a temporary place of separation for those who departed without love for God, and a place of bliss for those who departed with love for God. So I can say, for example, that in 1997, my dad died. Well, he loved God. He served God. He believed that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And there was fruit in his life in that regard. So I can safely say he's absent from the body, and he's in Hades or Sheol, but not in torment, as Jesus described, in the other place, the gulf is fixed in between the other place called Abraham's bosom or paradise.
Okay, that makes sense. I just was curious because, well, I thought, well, he keeps saying Hades, and it didn't seem like you were meaning hell. And I said, well, I don't think he's going to say that there's a three-headed dog in a big river. So I wanted an explanation.
Oh, good. Well, I'm glad you called, Katie.
Well, thank you very much, sir.
God bless you. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris, listening on Bot Radio in Tyler, Texas. Hi, Chris.
Hello, brother. How are you, sir?
Good, thank you.
Yes, I've been doing a study on the book of Daniel, and it seems to me like, as in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the statue of different metals, and in the feet of iron and clay, that it seems like God is dealing with that in a sense of time and kingdoms. And my question is about the little horn in Daniel chapter 8, and if it would have anything to do with the Roman kingdom and possibly even the Roman Catholic Church.
No, no, not at all. In fact, it has to do with the Grecian kingdom, and the little horn specifically having to do with Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, his desecration of the temple, his untimely death and freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. So what you have in the kingdoms is first the Babylonian kingdom. That's identified by Daniel himself. Then you have the Median kingdom. After Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, dies, there's a 12-year period in which the Median kingdom reigns supreme. And then you have the time in which Cyrus the Great, who was prophesied by Daniel, by Isaiah, he is able to conquer the Lydians. He is able to conquer the Medo Empire, he is able also ultimately to overwhelm Babylon itself, which was the great prize back then. The prize was the Lydian kingdom. That was the second, the kingdom that had the second richest city, Sardis. And then you had Babylon and the Babylonian city, which was the incredible prize in the ancient world. It was the richest city of all. And so Cyrus the Great was able to consolidate all of this under his rule and his control. Then you have, after that, very clearly indicated the Grecian kingdom, which was certainly on the mind of Daniel, and Daniel takes great pains to let us know by way of a ram that has two horns. The one horn is the Median horn, the other is the Persian, but they're one animal, so they become one kingdom after the Medes fall to Cyrus the Great. And then you have that epic battle between the ram and the he-goat described in Daniel chapter 8. And very clearly in that context, all you have is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes as the little horn.
Okay, I thought the head of the Grecian Empire was Alexander the Great.
Yes, he was the most powerful in the Grecian Empire, and certainly is mentioned as well in the text. The goat with the prominent horn represents Alexander the Great, and his army destroys the ram and its million-man army. And when Alexander dies at 33, the prominent horn was broken and replaced by four horns, which is four four generals that basically destroyed his kingdom. And the little horn, however, that's spoken of in Daniel 8 is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, and what I described earlier, all the things that he does, which, by the way, still is celebrated by Jews today at Hanukkah. And Jesus looked back at the desecration of the temple, the abomination under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, to prophesy what would happen a generation later when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD.
Okay, I see. And I also have a little bit of testimony about the premarital sex you were mentioning earlier.
Yeah.
I've actually walked with the Lord for about 4 years now, and I went against his will and moved in with my fiance beforehand, and I'm experiencing a lot of spiritual attacks. And so just as a personal testimony, I pray that nobody fall into that trap of Satan. It's been extremely difficult, and I sure could use your prayers.
Well, you got it, Chris. I will pray for you tonight personally. Thank you for that testimony as well. Yeah, I mean, the reality is, if a man can walk away from a woman without a commitment, the woman is the one who is being used in that case. And there's much more that could be said about that. I might make a comment or two when we come back from the break. It's a very interesting article in the Christian Research Journal. Worth the price of the journal all by itself. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
In 1993, Hank Hanegraaff released his award-winning, now classic book, Christianity in Crisis, carefully documenting the wildly distorted understanding of faith that millions of Christians embrace. In the 21st century, Christianity remains in crisis while the faith movement is expanding rapidly around the globe. And that is why Hank Hanegraaff has written an updated and expanded edition of this classic titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To say thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with the Christian Research Institute through your special gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a limited leather edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, personalized by Hank Hanegraaff. To join with the Christian Research Institute in changing lives around the world and request your copy of Christianity in Crisis, go online to equip.org. or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. There's more of the Bible Answer Man coming up.
It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles. But it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Disciple and the Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Disciple and The Last Sacrifice, you will be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of biblical prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Disciple and the Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Available individually or for a special package price. Call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it's exactly what you said is correct. We are never going to capitulate to the culture, even if it means that we can't make ends meet. We're not going to capitulate to the culture. We want to conform the culture to Christ. We want to transform the culture. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is what we're doing at the Christian Research Institute. I was talking about this before the break. You should have put a ring on it, says Joe Dallas in the Christian Research Journal. He writes an article about witnessing to couples that are living together. And he explains how this was frowned upon in the 60s. There are only 400,000 or so living together. Now, there are over 4 million. Things have changed. Dr. Joyce Brothers had a lot to do with it. She said, I wouldn't dream of marrying someone I hadn't lived with. But research actually shows that couples living together as a prelude to marriage are 50% more likely to divorce than those that do not live together. And even if you live together and then get married, the risk of breaking up after marriage greatly increases. The problem is, we don't know commitment anymore. We know feelings, but we don't know commitment. Joe Dallas points out that the crux of the matter is this. Marriage invites us to an institution meeting our deepest needs, but it requires of us strength of character that we don't always have. And because of that, we're driven to the source of the power we lack, which, of course, is Jesus Christ. So when witnessing about the value of marriage to people who are living together, we're also commending the power of God to keep that marriage intact. It's a three-way deal. And the closer that you become to God, the closer you become to one another. You can picture it as a triangle. You can have the man and the woman at the base, God at the top. You can imagine as the man and woman move up the sides of that triangle, the closer they get to God, the closer they are to one another. And the more they understand the meaning of commitment. Otherwise, women are the victims, quite frankly. Man can live with a woman, use the woman, and then leave the relationship. For him, no harm, no foul. This is not liberating to women. A Christian ethic is what's liberating to women. We have it upside down, and of course the world loves it because they want their cake and eat it too. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe. He's in Texas. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call. I'm running into Bob George, Classic Christianity, type theology in our church where you try to challenge believers to deal with sins and try to challenge someone to have a heart that's completely God's and I'm accused of dragging them into Galatianism and the law and believers' past, present, and future sins are taken care of, and when you come to Christ, you're really repenting of unbelief, not of sins. And I've shared 1 John 1:9, and he puts it, this fellow I'm dealing with, an elder at the church, he says, well, put it in the negative. If we do not confess our sins, he won't be faithful and he won't forgive us or cleanse us. And yeah, there's the Arminian implications. So he doesn't want to go any further. And he says, show me some New Testament scripture that supports an ongoing repentance. And what do you tell a guy like this?
Well, there are scriptures that can be used. James 5:16 comes to mind. Therefore, confess your sins. And the confess there is a present active subjunctive, which is a grammatical construction that denotes continuing action. In other words, keep on confessing. Or Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I know what the response by Bob George is to that, and that is, well, that was the old covenant. It doesn't apply to us today. Christ's model prayer really has no efficacy for us today because we're now in the new covenant, which is nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you're right in pointing out 1 John. 1 John is very clearly written to believers, and certainly our sins can't damage our relationship with God. So on that point, they're right, but that's the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. They can destroy our fellowship. In other words, our sin does not break our union with God, but our sins can break our communion with God. And that's why we confess our sins, because he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But, I mean, think of common sense. We're talking about marriage here. I to my wife, you know, I told you I loved you when I married you. Don't ever ask me to say sorry if I do anything wrong. I told you I loved you. You know, that's in effect until we die. And a story. It's ridiculous. It's preposterous.
And well, I agree, but it, you know, it feels good to people. It's, to me, it's the epitome of easy believism, and it breaks my heart because I see people, fellow believers, who are struggling with sins, and my approach is to try to introduce them to Christ more deeply through his word, that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and cause the change. And of course, well, that's the law. You're a Galatianist, and it's like, it's difficult to work in the same church with somebody like that, because he's telling people, don't worry, you're fine. God looks at you and he sees the blood of Jesus. Your sin is dealt with. You don't need to repent of your sin. And I'm challenging him to respond to the Holy Spirit. So it's a difficult spot to be in.
Yeah, well, you know, I think you need to clearly communicate what you already seem to know very, very well. That when we're justified, we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. But then we're going through a process of sanctification, where we're daily being conformed to the image of Christ. And in that process, even the Apostle Paul recognized the greatness of his sin. And I think all of us, on a practical level, the more we become... I want to say righteous, but in a sanctified way. The closer we get to the holiness of God, the more we see our unholiness. So if the Apostle Paul is our exemplar, he is closer to the blazing holiness of a righteous God, and therefore, just as when you're out in the sunlight, you see your imperfections, he was even more aware of his sin in the face of a holy God. Very much like Isaiah, who caught one glimpse of a holy God, and though he is called the most righteous man in Israel, he comes apart at the seams. Mm-hmm. So we're going through this process of sanctification, and while we do, we confess our sins. We ask for his forgiveness.
Sanctification is something that the Holy Spirit automatically does, and if we try to challenge somebody on in that, you know, we're interfering with the Holy Spirit's work. And, you know, there's this balance, it seems, Hank, between us desiring the deep things of God and then depending on the Holy Spirit to do the work in us. Is that correct in your eyes?
Yeah, I mean, it is true that when we're justified, the very one who justifies us also sanctifies us. In other words, the justifier, Jesus Christ, is also conforming us by the power of the Holy Spirit to his image. That's true. But we're still being sanctified, and on that process, we are being conformed to the image of Christ none of us have attained. And I like what Luther said in this regard, we're snow-covered dung. We're covered by the righteousness of God, but we are yet sinners, and therefore, with Paul, we should confess our sins. Or with James, we should confess our sins. Or with Jesus, we should ask to be forgiven our debts, just as we forgive those who sin against us.
Well, yes, it seems so sensible and so scriptural. And now, the point of stating that at point of salvation, we're really repenting of unbelief and not of our sins. I mean, to me, that seems to be, I mean, heretical, or is that too strong a word?
Well, I mean, here's the thing. I mean, it is true that we are repenting of our sin. We're recognizing that we're sinners and we're repenting of our sin.
Christ and faith.
There's no question about that, and I think that that's a very clever linguistic tactic that has little weight. It involves both, but are we confessing our sins? Absolutely. And does Jesus Christ completely pay for our sins, past, present, and future? Absolutely. So you and I, as believers, are completely forgiven. But when we're in the quietness of our own room, on our knees before the Lord, we recognize just how sinful we are. I mean, I had this experience today, quite frankly, on a personal level. Today in the afternoon, I knelt by my couch and asked God to forgive me for my lack of faith. Because over and over again in my life, I've seen the faithfulness of God to me, my children, the ministry that He's called me to. And yet, once again, when it got to the final hour where I really needed something supernatural to happen, I was faithless. And I can go through my legacy study Bible and see the legacy altars where God has been faithful over and over again. And yet, I who preached this on the radio recognized as I was thanking God my own faithlessness. So I got on my hands and knees, and I'm praying to God. And as I'm praying to Him, I realize what an utter wretch I am. Here's a faithful God over and over again, but I'm like the children of Israel in the desert, and I'm still grumbling. And you know what? I know I'm not past it yet. It's going to happen in the future.
And that sets you free, and where they're saying that, well, you're throwing them back into the law and into bondage. But when we confess and make things right in that relationship, I mean, that's when we're really set free.
Yeah, and it's also a recognition that He is holy and I am not, you know, and just to bow before a holy God and say, God, I am being used by You, not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit. Thank You for condescending to use such a faithless person that you have to teach over and over again that You are faithful and that You never fail. Thank You once again. It's a liberating thing, exactly as you said. I'm going to have to leave it there. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. We'll continue on with your calls. There are a lot of you hanging on. If you want to call in, get your question answered the next hour, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. You can start calling that number right now, 888-ASK-HANK, or call it for the next hour. I'll be answering your questions right here. So long for now.
If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Believe it or not, even Santa can be saved. Far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus, in reality, is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, a Christian bishop from the 4th century. According to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world. Who lived where and when? What life was like at specific times in history? But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine Word of God?
Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today.